Please be seated. Well, a very good morning to you here at St. Andrews. My husband is here, sorry, and he cheekily said I wasn't anywhere near the slopes. That's because I don't ski, but my family, I think I learned too late in life, and I'm an adult, I don't have to do what I know what to do, so we'll leave that there. Gavin. So, shall we pray? Loving God, thank you that we can gather this morning to give you worship, to hear your word, to be encouraged and to be an encouragement to others. We pray you be with us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray this.
Amen.
So we come to the final part of our series on the book of Philippians and the end of Paul's letter. The key verses in this passage, I think, are verses 11 to 13. When Paul says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And this may seem a straightforward statement on Paul's behalf, but what exactly does it mean? What does he mean by it? And how can we let its truth impact our lives today? So I wonder how you deal with frustration and setback. So, for example, the car won't start. You missed that train by seconds, you didn't get that job after putting everything into the interview. Now, each of these scenarios, they're very provoking, I think, but they do allow you some element of personal agency and control. So you could have checked your car over, you could have perhaps been aware that it reacted a certain way to the cold, you might have left even a few more minutes for that train, you might have left with more time to spare. However, the job interview situation shows us that however much we might prepare, or however fantastically we thought the interview went, some things are not completely in our power to influence. See, another person's opinion and decision is also involved in the outcome of the interview. And then there are the things that happen to us that make us realise how horribly little control we actually have over some events in our lives. The unexpected medical diagnosis, the partner who doesn't love us back, the earthquake that comes in the night and claims thousands of lives, and we pray for God's mercy on the people of Turkey and Syria. It's as if despite all our scientific advances and human progress, a screen is briefly drawn back and we catch a glimpse of how vulnerable and fragile our existence really is. Naked we came from our mother's womb, and naked we shall depart, to paraphrase the prophet Job. How do we respond to this? Well, I think a lot of how we respond depends on how we're feeling every given day, maybe our upbringing, learned behaviour, societal expectations, our resources or ability to absorb financial shocks, even our gender. But most fundamentally, I think, it is on our personality type. Some people do just bend and adapt better to circumstances. However, I wouldn't be standing up here this morning just saying it's all about where you are on the Myers-Briggs. I think a better answer to how we depend, how we react to setback or difficult circumstances, is whether we know and are following Jesus Christ. Again, as Paul wrote, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. What circumstances would Paul be talking about? Philippians on the surface is a short and positive book full of affection. This letter makes it clear that as Paul looked at all the churches he had founded, the people of Philippi, the first place in Europe to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, they were the ones that gave him most joy. Yet Paul is writing from prison. He thanks the Philippians for the encouragement and the gift of money they brought, saying it was good of you to share in my troubles. And what troubles Paul has endured. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul famously boasts of his suffering in comparison to those of what he called the false prophets. Paraphrasing, Paul says, I have worked much harder, I've been in prison more frequently, I've been flogged more severely, I've been exposed to death again and again. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was pelted with stones, 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have laboured, toiled, and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I have been cold and naked. It seems clear by any objective standard that Paul did not live a life after his conversion of absolute pleasure, comfort and ease. In fact, he endured the very opposite, and he was in and out of prison until he finally died a martyr in Rome around 67 AD. And yet we have this claim of contentment, whatever the circumstances. Do we just assume that Paul was an extreme type of stoic, utterly detached, sealed off from normal human emotions and responses, moved by fear and weakness because of unique self-control and character? No. Paul was a man on a mission. He was sold out for God, and he didn't let anything distract him from pursuing and proclaiming Christ. But he was not some kind of android apostle made of different stuff from you and I. He was a mere man. He was vulnerable to temptation and temper, pain and sickness, confusion and doubt. We can almost hear his aching heart when a church he's planted isn't doing well, his anxiety to defend himself when other leaders are more popular, his prayer that the thorn in his flesh be removed. Paul got hurt. Paul fell out with people. He fell out with Barnabas. He was human. How then is he content? And how can we be like more like Paul in our own circumstances? Paul's contentment can be looked at as a kind of three-strand cord, I think. And this three-strand cord is made of Christian generosity, Christian discipline, and Christian trust. So let's briefly look at each of those in turn. Firstly, generosity. We know today how so much of our own discontentment is stoked by what we perceive we haven't got. Aided and abetted by a vast advertising industry and social media that portrays perfect lives, we're encouraged to constantly compare and consume more. Our dissatisfaction is stoked, our envy is fed, and we grow less and less content. So how do we get out of this cycle? I think the solution, part of the solution, is to be found in what Paul commends the Philippians for, their generosity, as they partner with him in the gospel. You see, partnership in the gospel, it needs to be more than mere words. And partnership has sometimes been translated as fellowship in the gospel. But I think this can let us off the hook a bit. Paul clearly hoped for and perhaps expected from the Philippian church what he received. It was a significant amount of money. Those imprisoned as Paul was were rarely fed or looked after properly in prison, and they were dependent on the help of friends and family if they were to survive. The Philippian church was quick to grasp that a mature Christian spirit meant a generous spirit, something that the other churches didn't seem to quite got hold of. Paul writes, "Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. You sent me aid more than once." Now, Paul was a little bit sensitive about receiving gifts of money, because understandably he didn't want to be open to the claim that he was financially benefiting from his ministry. Yet he commends the Philippians because he knows it does them good to give. He says in verse 17, "I don't desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." It's a proper motive for us to cultivate, to look out for opportunities to support the needy, to further the work of our partners in the gospel, to lift the yoke of oppression, both home and abroad. So Christian giving is a double-edged blessing. The Lord uses the resources of one to meet the necessities of another, and so he grows the one in need's contentment. But this, in turn, also frees the giver from the grip of mindless materialism and the discontent that breeds. We are grateful and content when we appreciate how much we already have. And secondly, Christian discipline. This is when we think about Christian's own attitude to his or her circumstances and how fundamental it is to grow in contentment. And what's interesting here is the language that Paul uses. Twice he says, "I have learned to be content." Contentment, it seems, is not something that is just bestowed on us, even if our personality type is more naturally inclined that way. Rather, all of us can learn to be content, just as we learn to grow in any other skill, not skiing. And that comes down to practice, choice, and discipline. Contentment is a muscle that the Christian needs to build up, but it's also a choice, because no matter what has happened to us, no matter how powerless we feel, there is always a choice on how we respond. and sometimes it's the only thing left to us. Most of you will have heard of Corrie ten Boom and how, after hiding Jewish people through the Nazi occupation of the Netherlands, she and her sister Betsy were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp. And every freedom and choice they had was stripped away from them, either whether they lived or died. Yet Betsy told her sister they still had one independence left, how they chose to respond to what was happening to them. Would they respond with hate and bitterness, or with love and forgiveness? Now, I doubt that Corrie and Betsy arrived in Ravensbrück fully ready to display this supernatural contentment. Rather, I think the way they responded in that camp was the fruit of a life's work of forging, developing, and learning, just as Paul had, to be content whatever the circumstances. In just a few days, we'll mark the beginning of Lent, traditionally a season of self-restraint, discipline, and sacrifice, something perhaps that has fallen out of favour of late. The spirituality of self-denial can even get a bad rap within the church, as Christians tend to absorb that rather than resist the culture around them. And the discipline of giving something up is often seen as too negative. We decide it's more worthwhile to take something up, to do something positive and impact those around us. Now that actually is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with saying that you're going to do something for climate change rather than give up chocolate, say. You're going to do something positive. But I also want to suggest that there is a reason that these seasons of self-denial have a rich tradition in the church. And it's even one of the few activities that Jesus assumes will be part of our faith. When you fast, he says in the book of Matthew, not if. We're fortunate to live in a country of relative plenty. If we have the resources and opportunity, we might think, why deny anything? God wants us to have a full and rich life. But we risk turning even good things into idols if we put them before God, if we love the creation more than the Creator. I want to suggest that even small steps of discipline and denial that we can practice during Lent will lead us and teach us contentment. Learning to regularly put something aside of small value, so pudding or Netflix, enables us to concentrate on something of infinitely higher value, our spiritual growth and maturity in Christ. This is how we learn to be content, by holding God's gifts lightly and gratefully. After all, it hurts to prize open a fist if we hold on to stuff too well. And lastly, Christian trust. Here we come to the other key verse in our passage, the one that makes all this talk of contentment make sense. You don't have to do it on your own. In verse 13, Paul writes, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. As in Paul's time, there might be many today who feel that they can smile in the face of adversity because they have wealth, intelligence, fitness, self-sufficiency, the right connections. Their trust is in themselves. But Paul says the opposite of this. All he has achieved and endured, his well of gratitude and contentment, these are not down to personal success or stamina. Instead, it's because Paul's trust is in the one who gives him strength. Not only that, but the one who loved him enough to die for him, Jesus Christ. It is only in Christ that we can do all things. We who have accepted Jesus like Paul and are united to him, joined to him, one with Christ. This, according to the New Testament, is the central core of what it means to be a Christian. God in us is more than just a nice idea. It means that we are really united spiritually with the Son of God. This is how we access real growth and real contentment, both human responsibility and divine sovereignty working together to make us more like Jesus. Amen.